If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And as we began worship, Don came to me to confirm that he will, in fact, coordinate carpooling. Actually, he asked me to let you know that our men's prayer breakfast that we host here, we ask all the men to bring a dish to share. But at the Central Campus, they're going to be providing the food. And so that's worth carpooling over. RJ. Romans chapter 10 this morning. I was saved in 2001 in a small church in Del Norte, Colorado. And I was saved unequivocally, without a doubt. And there was so much freedom in my salvation. There was freedom to be who I was always designed to be. Freedom to not worry about what others thought. And freedom to just worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Then, a couple years later, I was in another small church. And I was wearing my hat in the freedom of my salvation. And the pastor was in the middle of a message and he spotted me. And he stopped his message and he pointed at me and went like this. And had me remove my hat during service. It was in that moment that I became well aware of the rules surrounding worship. The rules of religion. The chains that we put on ourselves to come before a righteous and holy God. God says, come as you are. It is not what you're wearing. It is not the position that you have in your seat. It is the position of your heart. Where is your heart directed when you come to worship? Do you come with expectation this morning to meet with the true living God? Do you believe that He lives and He desires to meet with you this morning? I do. And I remember when that hat had to come off, oh, the shame that I felt for something that I hadn't done wrong. And the chains, RJ puts on his hat. Put it on. Have freedom. We shut lights off this morning. That's not something we do. But the lights can be off or on. Where is our heart postured? And in Romans 10, Paul is broken over Israel. Over his brethren who are trapped in their religious practices. Trapped in the details of the law and the standards that they have set for themselves that God never set. And he's praying for their salvation. Praying that each one would come to the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 this morning in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Deuteronomy 7 and 6 tells us. From God, speaking of Israel, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Scripture is clear, the Jews are God's chosen people. He has set them apart for his purposes, but that does not mean that all Jews are automatically saved. You see, when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. That no one that is included with his words encompasses both Jew and Gentile. No one comes to the Father except through me. For a Jew to be saved is the same for a Gentile. He must come to God the Father through faith in Jesus the Messiah. You would think that Israel as a nation would be prepared to receive their Savior. But after all, the law was given to Israel, and the law was never meant to save, but serve as a tutor to direct them to Christ. But Israel wasn't waiting for spiritual deliverance. Israel did not see their need for spiritual deliverance. Israel was under Roman occupation in Jerusalem, and they looked forward to a political deliverer, somebody, the Messiah, to come and to deliver them and to give them back what was rightfully theirs, given by God. But they missed it because God wanted to free them through their spiritual need, spiritual deliverance. And they sought political. They didn't need the spiritual. After all, they were God's chosen people. They had the law. They had the sacrificial system of the temple. They knew how religion worked. My prayer is that we don't also find ourselves in that place of not having to live moment by moment in His grace. We don't have it all figured out. And like Israel, if we get lost in our religious practices, apart from worshiping a holy, righteous God, we've missed it. And we can miss it this morning. Jesus illustrates Israel's way of thinking in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, also warned his Jewish audience about trusting in their lineage, trusting that they were children of Abraham, trusting in the works of their hands. He warned them in Luke 3 and verse 8. He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The God who calls the universe into existence, the God who simply speaks and everything is, who shapes man from the ground and breathes the breath of life into his lungs, is able to raise up children from anything he wants. And despite these warnings, despite the tutor of the law to bring them to Christ, despite the declarations of the prophets, despite the warnings and calls to repentance by John the Baptist, and Christ's earthly ministry, when Christ came to his own did not receive him. This is why Paul's heart is so burdened for his brethren. Paul loves Israel, and his deepest desire is that they would be saved. There was a time when Paul would have agreed with Israel. There was a time when Paul would have opposed the gospel and considered Jesus an imposter and a heretic. So what changed? What changed is that Paul had an encounter with the risen Lord himself. And Saul was confronted in his sin by the risen Christ. And Paul was caught, that interaction caused Paul to believe and be saved. We all need to have new revelation and interactions with the risen Jesus. Amen? And in this section of scripture, Paul is directly addressing the children of Israel. And he's broken for them, desiring that all would be saved. Who among us this morning, among the redeemed here this morning, cannot identify with Paul's deep desire for his brothers and sisters? Because there was a time when each of us walked according to our own desires and our own will. There was a time where we lived life on our own terms and trusted in the work of our hands. We didn't need salvation. Grace is for the weak. But now that we have been born again, redeemed by grace and confronted in our sin by his mercy, our hearts have changed. And our greatest desire is that all would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Our hearts break for a nation that walks contrary to God's word. Not that we're any better, but that we can live by grace. And we can be salt and light in a world that so desperately needs to be dealt with. Not with rules, but with grace. The gospel's simple. And each point this morning that we go over is the simplicity of the gospel. Israel didn't see their need, but point number one this morning, in order to be saved, we must recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The first step to salvation is to understand that I am a sinner. I am desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. And apart from Christ, there is no good in me. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, would you be merciful to us? Merciful to those who cannot do it without you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to split between soul and spirit. God, we thank you for your spirit that you send to open our eyes to the reality of the truth of your word. Lord, would you attend your word this morning? Would you be the object of our praise and our worship? Would you receive glory in this place? Lord, as we study Paul's letter to Israel, would we be broken for the lost of our communities? To serve and love in the way that you call us to, that you might receive the glory. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is great energy or enthusiasm. It's excitement over. And Israel did demonstrate great energy and enthusiasm for God, but their zeal was based on ignorance. They occupied themselves with religious activities, but had no understanding of what those activities pointed to. They had no understanding of what they were zealous for. They were so zealous for the things of God that they improved upon God's law and added their own traditions and held them up as equal to the law. The Lord, speaking through Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13, puts it this way: inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. How often do we make the same mistake? We become so accustomed to the activity surrounding our worship, so accustomed to our patterns on Sunday, that when the lights go off, we think, oh, what's going on? When somebody steps on our toes when we're trying to get ready, we stumble a bit. Because we don't want to get locked into these patterns of religion. We want to see moment by moment what the Lord would have for us. There's a lot going on in our household these last couple weeks. We're trying to buy a house. We're trying to sell a house. We're trying to navigate going on vacation. We're trying to get everything together. And this morning, lo and behold, we're running late to church. And me, being the gracious, loving man that I am, was steady in the storm. That is not how I work. I was short. I was rushed. I was frustrated. And the whole way out, God convicted me of the message that he lays on my heart. Grace. Not religion. What is the posture of your heart? Reminding me the whole way out that it's about who he is. Our religious works and acts of service, when they become our focus rather than the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, they become an idol. And our sincerity and our devotion can be good, but them alone will never save the soul. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be saved in his sight. We come as we are, broken, messed up, irritating people. Effort and enthusiasm in pursuit of religious activity swaps the truth of God for the lie. It puts the focus on the work of our hands, puts the focus on the creature rather than the creator. And the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The words of Jesus to the woman at the well. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Come as you are. The Father is seeking those who have no need for the externality of religion. Those who have placed the entirety of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work and his finished work alone, finding assurance in the cross. God alone is worthy of your devotion. God alone is worthy of your praise. And when it veers off, when you find your attention elsewhere, walk in his grace. And praise him for it and get your eyes back on him. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The most zealous in all of Israel? The scribes and the Pharisees. They literally spent their lives pursuing righteousness on their own. The scribes and the Pharisees literally spent their lives searching for justification before God through the works of the law. And their ignorance of God's righteousness was not because they had never been told, but it was because they were so proud of their good works. They were so proud of the things that they were doing that they needed the accolades. They needed the acknowledgement for it. I remember when I was a teacher, we were switching these things up, and I brought my project to my principal that he had asked me to work on, and I gave it to him, and I was so proud of it. And he started marking it with a red pen. The audacity. And I slunk in my seat. My head sunk deeper into my shoulders, and I started walking out of my office, and I grabbed it. Thanks. And he calls me back. He says, Josh, did you want me to call you in here? Did you want to come in here and just have me tell you how great you were and then send you on your way? Because I can do that. You're great. Go have a great day. Or did you want to be better? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, in their piety, they could only see how great they were. They could not see their sin. They could not acknowledge their need for a Savior. Their house was built on the foundation of their own self-righteousness. Their house was built on the foundation of self-goodness and merit. That is what they wanted to do. And that is why they stumbled over Jesus, who says, it's not enough. Be perfect as I am perfect. In order to be saved by grace, it means giving up any claim to worthiness. It means giving up any claim to merit. It means complete and utter dependence, recognizing that apart from God, we can do nothing. Do we believe that this morning, that apart from God, we can do nothing? Well, not nothing, right? I can still do some things. No, apart from God, we can do nothing. It means, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and clinging to nothing but the cross. Our natural tendency is not towards surrender. It's to fight. Our natural tendency is not towards dependence. It's towards self-sufficiency. And our culture has taught us that we should pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, clean, make yourselves clean. But Jesus told Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Unless you are washed clean and cleansed by his righteousness, you have no part in him. He finished the work that we can never even lay our hands to the plow to begin. Why is it so hard to rely on grace? It's hard to rely on grace because it's the end of boasting. Relying on grace means no more bragging rights. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. Relying on grace, the only thing that we are left to boast in is the perfection of our Savior. And what was the lie back in the garden? God said not to eat of it, lest we die. You will not die, but God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. And that's the desire of our heart. We want the authority. We want the sufficiency. And Christ says, it's an end to that. Dying to yourself. So hard in this flesh. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the Messiah. The sacrifices pointed to his finished work on the cross. The priesthood, he's our high priest. He's the one that atones for us. The festivals, the Passover that they celebrated, where God passed over the sins of his people. And the covenants, the promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything about what God had set the Jewish people to do pointed to Jesus. The purpose of the law was to bring them to Christ, not establish a pecking order of who is the most holy, not to set one above another in the family of God. The law was given so that we could see the perfect righteousness of God and despair of our own righteousness, sending us sprinting towards the cross for grace. Measure yourself up against the law. Measure me up against the law. We will be found wanting. The law exposes our sin and sends us rushing to the cross for forgiveness. The gospel is so simple. Point number 2 this morning, through salvation, we confess that we are sinners, but through salvation, we exchange our righteousness for his righteousness. Christ's righteousness alone can satisfy the requirement of the law for everyone who believes. Everyone. All-encompassing. And this is the tragedy of Israel. They sought the righteousness of God through obedience to the law, to come up to the level of God's righteousness by adhering to the rules of religion and the traditions that they added. They failed to see the end of the law, which is Christ. I pray that each of us has a zeal for God. I pray that each of us has an excitement and an enthusiasm for God. Jesus warned those who were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, that he would vomit them out of his mouth. I pray that each one of us has a heart on fire with zeal for God. But not a zeal of ignorance, but a knowledge of according to his word, a zeal for his finished work and not our own. a zeal for the finished work of the cross. Christian, sin no longer has dominion over you, not because you've achieved something, but because by grace you've been saved through faith. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In verse 6 and 7, Paul quotes Deuteronomy to set out two impossibilities, impossible tasks before his audience. And by doing so, he emphasizes the impossibility of human effort to justify himself before a righteous, holy God. It is just as impossible for a person to be justified by the law as it is for a human being to ascend into heaven and bring the Messiah from above to earth. It's just as much as impossible. The only way the Christ descends from heaven is if Almighty God the Father sends him. And that is exactly what the Father did. When he sent Jesus into the world on our behalf, he achieved the victory. 1 John 4 and 14 tells us, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. But Paul goes on, it is equally impossible in our human strength or will to descend into the abyss and raise Christ from the dead. When Christ was crucified, his disciples fled. They shut themselves in fear. The disciples were unable to stop Jesus from being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was tried. And it was certainly impossible that after he was crucified, died, and was buried, for them to raise him from the grave. But when Jesus came and stood in their midst and showed them his wounds, the power and the will of God was evident. This is what Peter was declaring to the high priest of Israel in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, when he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter is declaring, he gave him to be prince and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And by emphasizing the inability of human effort to justify himself, Paul lays out the simplicity of the gospel. God's plan of salvation is not difficult. God's plan of salvation is not complicated. You do not have to be exceedingly holy and ascend into heaven, or you do not have to be exceedingly forlorn and wallow in your sin to find him. He is near you. He is in your mouth. Understanding the gospel does not take a PhD in theology, nor can it only be understood by elite scholars. The word says that the simple truth of the gospel is available and accessible, so much so that a child can understand it. Unless you receive these things as a little child, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Point number three this morning, the simplicity of the gospel says that we receive salvation through faith. Christian, what do you have to do to earn it? You receive it through faith. That your sins have been atoned for by Jesus because he wanted to. Not anything you can do. What could you do? What do you have to offer a righteous and holy God that he cannot himself have. It's his grace, his mercy, his love for you. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. As Christians, we are called to profess our faith. We are called to voice it and tell the world. But notice Paul includes both confession and belief in verse 9 as qualifiers unto salvation. The profession of faith without the possession of it is merely another religious activity. Professing Jesus and not believing it benefits nobody. It is not only profession, but possession of faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I am of the belief that each one of us knows individually where we stand with our God and Father. I am of the belief that each one of us understands our position in Christ and whether or not we believe the gospel in our hearts. But I also take God at his word. And at his word, in his word, he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In his word, he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I take him at his word when he says, everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Each one of us knows in our hearts our standing with Christ. We know whether we've believed unto salvation or if we're still knocking on the door. And if you want to find him, seek. You will find him. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And once you have trusted Christ from your heart, there is no fear of future embarrassment. Your eternity is secured, your assurance in heaven. You will not be put to shame because all who come to Christ will by no means be cast out. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 3, Paul proved that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in regards to condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No flesh will be justified in his sight by the law. Now, in chapter 10, Paul affirms that there is no difference for salvation either. Israel does not have a special righteousness of its own through the law, and the Gentiles have a righteousness of their own through faith in Jesus Christ. No, both the Jew and the Gentile are on level ground. Level playing field. Both fall short of God's glory through sin, and the wages for both is death, eternal separation from their God. But the gift of God is equally accessible as well. Eternal life is found in Christ Jesus our Lord and available to whomsoever believes. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Grace is for the weak. That's the barrier. The barrier that each of us has to get past is to acknowledge that we in and of ourselves cannot do it. It's surrender. It's dependence. And that's not who we want to be. Christian, that's who you are, and you know it. Unbeliever, that's who you are, and you don't know it. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He gave them this commission and said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our final point this morning, as disciples of Christ, the gospel is not for us, for ourselves only. We are called to proclaim the good news. We are called to proclaim the gospel. Each of us is commanded and commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to the nations. But let me submit to you this morning, there's a better reason to share the gospel than simply Jesus commands it to be so. There's a better reason than just out of obligation and duty. God could have preached his word himself. If he's able to raise up children of Abraham from stones, he certainly can get the message of the gospel to all of his creation. And he can do it without any human participation. But he chooses to give us this unspeakable privilege of participating in his redemptive work. Who am I to share the gospel, to share the good news of a righteous, holy God? Only by the grace of God can I go. Only by the grace of God can you go. I remember when I first accepted the call to ministry. I knew the Lord had been calling me for some time, but I remember the day when I first accepted the call to ministry, when I decided no longer running, but entering into the work, putting my hands to the plow. And I was sitting in the back left corner, in the same seat, just like you all sit in the same seat. I was sitting in the back left corner of the sanctuary, and Eric from Central Campus reminded each of us of God's commission, that we were to take the gospel. And each of us has been given a ministry. And don't believe the lie that you have to be on the staff at a church or that you have to work for some ministry organization to have a ministry. Each of us has been given a ministry, and it's not contained to the four walls of a church building. Christian, you are the church. And where you go, the ministry goes. And your ministry, our ministry, is over a cup of coffee. The gospel can be shared over a nice cup of Joe. Our ministry is on the job and in our schools. Our ministry is when the Lord leads us to pull over and help a stranded traveler on the side of the road and be salt and light in the good news of the gospel to somebody who has need. Your ministry goes everywhere with you. And I remember when I accepted the call to ministry, that teaching changed and my job changed, because it always became about Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing more. And then in 2015, I was running the time clock at a wrestling match at Falcon High School. And this young lady who was a manager on the wrestling team was sitting next to me, and through the course of the evening, we got to dialoguing back and forth. And the Lord gave me the boldness. Remember, this is public school, right in the open. This is a minor. And I said, all right, hey, so what is your position on Jesus? And I will never forget her answer. She said, who? Wait a minute. We're in Falcon, Colorado. We live in the United States. There's a church on every corner. She didn't understand. She didn't understand what I asked. So I asked again a little more clearly. I said, what is your position? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And she responded, I've never even heard of him. Who is he? What? I was amazed. I was under the impression that everyone in our country had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was under the impression, the false impression, that everybody had heard the gospel and was either standing with him or against him, and they'd made their decision, and all that had to happen was people's minds needed to be changed. But this young lady had never heard. And the Lord, by his mercy, called me to share the gospel with her for the first time. He called me to declare the good news of salvation to someone who had never heard it in the midst of everyday life. I didn't have to travel the globe to foreign lands to share the gospel. There was somebody in my own backyard who had never heard of the good news of her salvation. God is mighty to save and continuously wants to lead us in our ministries. The question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing to go? I would love to tell you that that young lady heard my eloquent presentation of the gospel, was convicted of her sin, repented, and was saved that night. But I don't know. There was no evidence to that effect. Oh, that's a nice story, is probably what I heard. But sometimes we are so zealous, so excited and enthusiastic to win people for Christ and persuade them of the truth of the gospel that we are not satisfied with simply proclaiming it as the Lord has called us to do. Christian, you can't save anybody. God can. You are called to be obedient to his call and let his Holy Spirit move and pierce the hearts of those who he is calling. I was called to sow the seed that day. And I'm certain the Lord in his faithfulness has called others to till the ground to make it softer for other seeds to take root. And I'm certain, because I know the God that I serve, I know the God that we serve, that the Lord was faithful to send others to water. And if salvation has been found, he will be faithful still to complete the work that he began and work in her life for the rest until she's called home. Each of us has a ministry. You have it this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been called into ministry, and God wants to use you for his glory. In 2001, the Lord used a preacher in a small town, in a small church in Del Norte, Colorado, to preach the gospel and bring me into God's family. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for his beautiful feet. I cannot tell you how thankful that I am that he was obedient to the Lord's call to preach the gospel. And so let's not miss the opportunity here this morning of the simplicity of the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And our sin has consequences. And it separates us from a righteous and holy God, a God who we were designed to be in relationship with, a God who desires to have fellowship with us. And our sin separates us from him. But God, in his great love, paid the penalty for our sin. and while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for us to have it figured out. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and paid the penalty so that whomsoever believes might have eternal life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But what about hats in church? It doesn't exist. What about the lights having to be on for worship? It doesn't exist. What about head coverings and long dresses? Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. There is freedom in Christ. Walk in grace. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In Romans 1:16, Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. However, the reality is that not everyone who hears receives it. Not everyone who hears the gospel embraces and obeys it. Oftentimes, the word of God must be proclaimed over and over and over again. Take heart, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't stop proclaiming it. Keep sowing the word in the Spirit of God. Galatians 6 and 9 tells us, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let this serve as a source of encouragement to the husband or wife here this morning of the unbelieving spouse. Do not grow weary while doing good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Keep going. Keep proclaiming the gospel. To the parent of the unbelieving child, do not grow weary while doing good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Keep going. Keep proclaiming the gospel. To the faithful friend of an unbeliever, to the cast out son, to the estranged family members, do not grow weary while doing good, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do not give up. Keep proclaiming the gospel. The Lord is preparing the soil for the seeds that he has called you to sow, or to water, or to weed. We all have our part to play by his mercy. And God in his grace allows us to be a part of his great plan of redemption. It's absolutely unbelievable. Verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When Israel rejected her Messiah, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles that they might be saved. But this was not a last-minute switch in God's plan. God told Israel through Moses that because of their rejection, that he would provoke them to jealousy by bestowing the benefits of being God's chosen people on another people. Praise the Lord. God sent the gospel to the Gentiles that they might be saved. If you don't know what a Gentile is this morning, there's Israel and everybody else. That's us. We see this illustrated at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. Paul goes into the synagogue at Corinth. And he shares the gospel. I'll read it. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I have done what I was called to do. I am from now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Paul is compelled by God to go share the gospel in the synagogue, and when they blaspheme and reject him, Paul leaves and he goes next door to the house of Justus, very next door, provoking them to jealousy, and Justus and all around are saved. God sending the gospels to other nations is an act of grace, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. In their jealousy, God sought to draw Israel back to himself. And by his mercy, he extends salvation to the whole world. God's favor to you and I this morning does not change his love for Israel. He remains long-suffering and patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has made a way through his outstretched hands. The outstretched hands of Christ on the cross, it says, whomsoever believe, come and be saved. His outstretched hands beckon all who will receive and come by his mercy. If he's calling you this morning, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. The time is short. Today's the day. And he is provoking Israel with your life. He's desiring to call you into eternal life so that all might be saved. Do not pass up the opportunity. It's simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that you might find eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel. Lord, and we do come to you a broken and sinful people. A people in need of a savior. And not just for salvation, for the beginning of life and life more abundantly. God, but we need your grace moment by moment, day by day. Lord, would you forgive us when we strike out on our own and walk in our own design? Lord, would you set our ministries before us and call us to fulfill them? Lord, would you send your spirit before us that we might see a lost and dying world and have compassion and weep over it as you wept over Jerusalem? Lord, we lift up Israel to you this morning, that your people who are afar off might be drawn into the fold and receive your forgiveness. Lord, we stand here this morning in awe of your grace, thankful for your mercy. Lord, would you receive our praise? Would you receive our worship? And would you help us, the power of your Spirit, direct our hearts to your very throne? We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be ministry teams up front to pray with you. Whatever you need to pray about. None of us are capable. We all need the fellowship of the brethren. And you can do it on your own. And you can walk this life in need of nobody's help. You can do that. God gives us grace and he allows us to choose. But if you would, if you need, come and receive prayer. Be prayed for by a brother or sister. That they're nothing special. Sorry. I'm not special. We're all people in need of grace, leading others who are in need of grace to the foot of heaven's throne. The only place we'll find it. Have a great week, guys.